From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all his fullness.
Welcome once again to Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. On today's broadcast, Dr. Cairns continues his series expounding chapter 53 of the prophecy of Isaiah. He brings the next portion of a message entitled, The Full Fruit of Christ's Atonement, and we'll hear from Dr. Cairns shortly. Before he comes, please enjoy this devotional thought taken from Faith's Checkbook by C.H. Spurgeon. Our devotional for today is called Without Fear of Man. The text, Deuteronomy 28, verse 10, And all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. Then we can have no reason to be afraid of them. This would show a mean spirit, and be a token of unbelief rather than of faith. God can make us so like himself that men shall be forced to see that we rightly bear his name and truly belong to the holy Jehovah. Oh, that we may obtain this grace which the Lord waits to bestow. Be assured that ungodly men have a fear of true saints. They hate them, but they also fear them. Haman trembled because of Mordecai, even when he sought the good man's destruction. In fact, their hate often arises out of a dread which they are too proud to confess. Let us pursue the path of truth and uprightness without the slightest tremor. Fear is not for us, but for those who do ill and fight against the Lord of hosts. If indeed the name of the eternal God is named upon us, we are secure. For as of old, a Roman had but to say, Romanus sum, I am a Roman, and he could claim the protection of all the legions of the vast empire. So everyone who is a man of God has omnipotence as his guardian, and God will sooner empty heaven of angels than leave a saint without defense. Be braver than lions for the right, for God is with you.
Bye.
In these troublesome times for our nation, many voices are looking to the government or to social action for the solution. But the only real answer to the human predicament is a true spiritual revival. Many Christians have no idea of what constitutes revival in the scriptural sense. Certainly, the greatest revival in the history of the Christian church took place on the day of Pentecost. But down through the centuries, there have been remarkable visitations of God, during which thousands were gloriously saved, times such as the Protestant Reformation, the revivals in England under John Wesley and George Whitefield, the Great Awakening in America associated with John Edwards. These were times of genuine spiritual revivals. The common factor in all of these events was an undeniable demonstration of the power of God rather than the ingenuity of man. In the early 1950s, such a revival occurred on the Isle of Lewis, one of the Hebrides off the west coast of Scotland. In the course of several years, hundreds of people were converted to Christ, and many churches had to be built to take care of them. Again, the Holy Spirit came down in power. The preacher during those days was the Reverend Duncan Campbell. Yet what took place on Lewis was not due to his pulpit skills, but to the overwhelming moving of God among the people. Strong men, hardened sinners who mocked the preacher, were suddenly struck to their knees by the roadside under conviction of sin. Young people in a local dance hall left their frivolity and ran to the churches, crying for mercy upon their souls. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to make available CD copies of Duncan Campbell's own account of what happened during those revival times on the Isle of Lewis. There's also a CD containing the personal testimonies of people who came to salvation in Jesus Christ during those revival times. Either CD is $5, or you may obtain both for $8, which includes postage and handling. To obtain your own copy, you may simply send a check for either or both CDs to LTBS, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just request the CDs of the Revival on the Isle of Lewis. If you wish, you may email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Or you may telephone us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. You will be blessed greatly as you listen to these accounts of the power of God at work. As Dr. Cairns continues this series of studies in Isaiah chapter 53, he is expounding verse 11. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. In the preceding verses, men have been speaking of Christ, some in derision and scorn, and in others the prophet is narrating the ordeal of the cross. Now God the Father speaks himself. He declares the success of his blessed Son, whom he calls his righteous servant. In his humanity, Christ was the servant of God who fulfilled his Father's will in accomplishing eternal redemption for sinners. The verse speaks of the travail of Christ's soul. Here we see the Savior's sympathy for fallen man who was groaning under the effects of sin. This travail involved Christ taking upon himself the guilt of all of the sins of all of his people for all time. How great is this demonstration of God's love for sinners. Now with the next portion of a message called The Full Fruit of Christ's Atonement, here is Dr. Cairns.
Now in his ministry he said that he was the servant of men. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. He became the servant of servants. In John 13, having loved his own, he loved them unto the end. And how did he prove his love? He girded himself about and he washed their feet. The work of a servant. He became a servant of men. But he was only the servant of men because he was on earth to be the servant of God. If you study this passage and its surrounding passages, you'll find he was the appointed servant. You'll find he was the anointed servant. You'll find that he was the able servant, the one who perfectly did the will of God. And thank God, as it's shown in our text, he was the accepted servant. And being accepted in his person and in his work, we can rejoice that we are accepted in him. If you look at Isaiah 53, you'll find he served God in various ways. In his birth, verse 2. In his humiliation, verse 2 and 3. In his obedience, he grew up before him. Romans 5 gives you a commentary on that in verse 18 and 19, where it speaks of his life of obedience and fulfilling the law. In verse 7, you have him serving God in his humility. And in verses 5 to 7, you have him serving God in the sacrifice of Calvary. Now, those are the ways in which the servant of Jehovah served him. He served him by doing certain things. If you look at this whole passage, he served his Father by displaying his glory. Where will you see the holiness of God, the justice of God, the goodness of God, the love of God? In the person of Jesus Christ. He served him by displaying his glory. You read Isaiah 53 again. He served him by declaring his gospel. The gospel of God is salvation by substitution. And Jesus Christ declared that. The gospel of man is salvation by human effort. Salvation by human sacraments. Salvation by human merit. That's the gospel of man. You can always put your finger on the devil's denial of the gospel or the devil's counterfeit of the gospel when men tell you the way to heaven is by what you do. You can, on the other hand, always feel the throbbing pulse of the living gospel of God when it says God's salvation is by the work of Jesus Christ, salvation by substitution. He declared or served God by demonstrating God's grace. Here we have him despised and rejected of men. We have him stricken and smitten by men. And yet those very men became the objects of his love, his grace, and his salvation. The grace of God is demonstrated in Jesus Christ. Now I realize that in this ecumenical age there are many, many people who want to believe that the gospel is that God's grace is universal. God's grace goes to every man, woman, and child who ever lived. And somehow, someday, somewhere, God will gather them all together into heaven, and there will be no one lost, because God is a God of grace. We often hear it put, God is a God of love. How could he ever send a soul to hell? My friend, God is a God of love. How do I know that? Because he sent Jesus Christ to die. God is a God of great grace. Where do I find that grace? In the person and through the work of Jesus Christ. But I ask you to go to your Bible and find for me any saving, redeeming love of God without Christ. Try to find in the pages of Scripture any heaven without Christ. There is none without him. He served God by demonstrating his grace. Thank God, in the words of our text, he served him by delivering his people. He shall justify many. Here is the just one, the servant of Jehovah. The second view of Christ in the text is that he is the judged one. You see, this just servant himself became the one who came under the judgment of a just and holy God. Notice the word travail of his soul. I think this follows on from the words of verse 10, his soul making an offering for sin. The travail of his soul was in being a sin offering. Then again, notice the words at the end of the verse, he shall bear their iniquities. Or as the next verse puts it, bear the sin of many. Here you have Christ under the rod of judgment. There are two things when you think of him as the judged one, his sufferings and his sin bearing. His sufferings, partly inflicted by men. Men loaded him with agonies. We have read that already. Men mocked him. Did you ever stop to think that they mocked him in all his offices? He's the prophet, he's the priest, he's the king. They mocked him as the prophet when they came and they blindfolded him. They spat on his face. They pulled the hair from his face. They slapped him in the face. And they said, prophesy unto us, which it was that smote you. They mocked him as the prophet. They mocked him as the priest. As the priest, he died to purchase our eternal salvation. And yet when he was on the cross, they mocked him and they said, if you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. And they mocked him in his kingly office. They put a purple robe upon him. They put a reed for a scepter in his hand. They put a crown of thorns upon his head. Men loaded him with agonies. They mocked him in all his offices. And then they put him to death. But the man endured sufferings were the least of the sufferings of Christ. The travail of his soul. I detest it when men make light of the bodily sufferings of Christ. I utterly refuse the crazy theology of some fundamentalists and evangelicals today who deny any value to the literal blood of Christ. This is but an extension of the heresy of the early dispensational movement under J.M. Darby that refused the blood and made light of the bodily sufferings of Christ. I hate those notions. They are real sufferings. And thank God they were redemptive sufferings. But having said that, the greatest sufferings of all were the sufferings of soul. There was in Jesus Christ a power of sympathy which we can't even begin to imagine.
I'm sure I was in Northern Ireland when this first got worldwide attention, and I know the stir that it caused among people there. And I'm sure it was the same here, but when pictures were first flashed across the Western world of the intense suffering through famine in places like Ethiopia. I'm sure if you saw them, you felt awful pangs because of sympathy. I know people who could talk of nothing else, who could hardly eat or sleep because of the horrific things that they had seen. And they were feeling a little of the anguish that their fellow mortals felt. Jesus Christ had a power of sympathy far beyond any that we could ever understand. And when he came in contact with sinners, and when his sympathy was aroused to the needs of a toiling, suffering humanity, and the world tottering in the edge of hell, who can tell the anguish of mind and heart and soul in the person of Christ? Then remember that, of course, he was sinless. Absolutely pure and sinless. How did Joseph feel? Though Joseph was a sinner, but an upright man. How did Joseph feel when he was thrown into Potiphar's house to be under first the seduction and then the accusation of the lying, adulterous Potiphar's wife? What anguish of soul. The iron entered into his soul, we're told. It was a hard thing to bear. And I tell you this, the holier a man is, the harder it is for him to come into personal, deep contact with sin. Now, Christians have to come into contact with sin because they've got to come into contact with sinners. But if they're walking close to the Lord, their heart will be stirred not towards sin, but against sin. It will be a heart-rending thing. What must it have been then for the Son of God, pure and spotless, sinless and holy, separate from sinners, to be daily in contact with the foulest and the filthiest of men? Yes, the anguish of soul. But then the actual taking upon himself of the guilt. Not the moral defilement, but the guilt and the punishment of all the sins of all his believing people of all ages. You think of the sins of a David. Did you ever read the 51st Psalm? Did you ever go down those verses? Have you ever, in the moments of your own soul's anguish, prayed down Psalm 51, verse by verse, syllable by syllable, until you felt the awful conscience of sin that David felt? What did sin do to David? It broke his heart. That sin's guilt was laid on Christ. You think of the sin of a Saul of Tarsus. You think of the sin of a Peter who stood and cursed the very name of Christ. You think of all the sins of your own life, your wickedness, your depravity, and think of those laid on Jesus Christ. And you'll understand just a little. Anguish of soul. And then on top of all that, the wrath of God. The wrath of a sin-hating God. He bore our iniquities means he bore the curse and the wrath and the anger and the rod of God against our sin. Jerome, the early translator of the Bible into Latin that became the Vulgate, the only Bible known in Romanism for many years, Jerome once said, "He himself bore their iniquities, which they were unable to bear, and by which burden they were crushed." That's what Isaiah is saying. He is the judged one. He bore that overwhelming, crushing burden. He took our sins and bore them in his own body on the tree. John Calvin put it this way. He said, Christ justifies man by giving them his righteousness, and in turn bears their sins in himself, that he may expiate them. In other words, before he could give us his righteousness, he had to take our sin in order that he may fully pay the price. He was the judged one.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there is a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.